Good morning. Oh, it's good to be here, huh, Mark? You really sort of didn't have to work today. Sort of. Yeah. Well, I got power. I went last night. By the way, women's soccer team last Sunday, I screamed. Because I just don't ever yell anymore. And I lost my voice. And I thought, I am never doing that again. And last night, I had the privilege, the great privilege of going to my wife's 40th reunion. And that's really fun. To go into a room of people that you don't know and you don't really want to know. And when somebody asks you, and what do you do? It's just really fun. I'm not against people drinking a couple of beers or a couple glasses of wine. When it gets beyond that, you're playing with fire. But when a guy is standing there with a tall one, and he says, and what do? I just, you know, it's just one of those... just one of those things that's just got humor written all over it. So maybe I should have got a tall one. That would have shook them up, huh? Yeah. Great start, huh? Well, today, boys are headed for trouble. And this is quite a message. And as you see, those of you that have been around, there's three pages. And that is a no-no for me. But there's no way to cut this one up, so we're going to sort of fly. And it's not stuff you want to ever kind of wander up to and park at, actually. It's, you know, we think of Jesus and we think of the picture of him with the kids on his lap, you know, or the lady at the well hanging out with her and talking neat stuff about I'm thirsty and... You know, this is not that Jesus. This is a different Jesus today. This is, whoa, Jesus. But the boys are headed for trouble. The boys would be the religious leaders. And speaking of that, a young boy lived in the country, you know, one of those fellas, and his family had to use an outhouse, which the young boy hated. He did not like going to the outhouse. It was hot in the summer, cold in the winter, and always smelly. The outhouse was located near the creek, so the boy decided that he would push it into the water. After a spring rain, the creek swelled, so the boy pushed it in. He just kind of wanted to clean it up, he was thinking. Later that night, his dad told him that he and the boy needed to make a trip to the woodshed. And the boy knew this meant punishment. He asked his father, "Why do I have to go to the woodshed, Dad?" Which his dad replied, "Because someone pushed the outhouse into the creek, and I think that someone was you." And he looks at him with wide eyes and eyebrows up. "Was it you?" The boy responded that it was. Then he added, "Remember when George Washington's father asked him if he had chopped down the cherry tree, and he didn't get in trouble because he told the truth." Smart kid. "That is correct," the dad said, "but his father was not in the cherry tree when he cut it down." I knew I had you. You were right here all the way. Oh, my. He was. I'm glad you figured that out. If you have not figured that one out, just when you do, don't laugh out loud. Don't laugh out loud. Well, let's pray as we begin. Father, thank you that we can gather together to attempt to link our lives to you in every way that we can. And we want that for each of our lives, for those that we love. We want more than anything for them to live connected to Jesus, not just believing in him. So I pray, Lord, that for each of us, that as your truth comes into our life and that we open the door of our heart to it, that you would just minister to that inside part of our life, that you would confirm what is true, that your Holy Spirit would impact us. And Jesus, as always, we welcome you into this room and into our lives. We want you to be the leader of our lives. We want you to guide us. We want to listen well at every opportunity. So, Father, I pray you minister to us through your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus. And we're working our way through his life step by step, event by event, message by message, if you will, as many of them as we have. And as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people responded to him, our hope is to understand Jesus better. To not just, as I mention every week, just believe in him, but to take our lives, not just believe, but link them to him. Not just in faith, but heart to heart, the best we can, as much as we can understand about him. To want it all of him that we can have. To make it our life's work and passion to live close to him. That has become our goal. And this series is doing its best to point that out. And as last week, we saw bad leaders choose poorly, as we pointed that out, and we really talked about three things. We talked about they refuse to practice what they preach, and they give responsibility and don't live it, and they're showmen that seek to look good before other people. That was sort of what he highlighted. This is the back end of that message today. Today, Jesus is going to talk about what happens to these guys that we laid out last week. He points out seven woes, or curses, if you like that word better, because that's exactly what they are, that will hit these false teachers, that will blow up in their face and in their life without a doubt. Seven different ways they're going wrong and what's true about their influence. So we're just going to fire through them, and hopefully, I don't know that you're going to enjoy this. Frankly, I don't know that I am, but I know it's truth. And I do know another thing. You can't find a lot of messages on this passage that other pastors would give. This would be a throwaway Sunday morning. And as I study this stuff, am I telling you too much? Is that too much for you? They would skip it. Frankly, I thought about skipping it, but sorry. Welcome, you guys. Good to see you. Not doing it, all right? You came. You get. Jesus points out first in a very direct way. Now, you know I try to put real words that we can understand to what is said in the text as we work through the passage narratively. That's the best I got. Number one, you, religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes, as we'll see, stop people from going to heaven. That's exactly what he says. Jesus jumps right in with both feet and telling these religious leaders what he thinks and who they really are. And he doesn't mess around. Verse 13, woe. And a woe is something no one wants, especially when it comes from Jesus. If you're a cowboy, woe can be really important. But with Jesus, you don't want to hear that with your life connected to it. It's saying loud and clear that trouble lies ahead. He says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. So he gets very dramatic very quickly as he spelled out their problems last week for us, meaning when he calls them hypocrites, he's meaning you're an actor, not really who you report to be. You're wearing a mask in life. You're anything but authentic. You're putting on a false front when he calls them hypocrites, and he's going to do it six of the seven times, I believe. As you'll see, it just keeps coming out at them. Pretty clear picture. He says this about them. Why is the woe? Why are they hypocrites? Because you shut the door. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. I mean, these are dramatic words. For fellas that saw themselves as the religious elite, the authority on the planet at that time. And Jesus just spells out, you are shutting the door to the kingdom of heaven. This is the real issue with every false religion that's out there. Every false teaching. This is what they do. This is what they accomplish. They blockade people from heaven. Oh, it's just terrifying. Thinking they're doing the right thing, wanting to do the right thing, they're keeping people out of heaven. through what they believe and what they teach. It's just terrifying. Great way to start a message, isn't it? Their words teaching may make people think. Intellectual guys and gals always could do that, make you think about things you hadn't thought about before. That they can teach good principles, even biblical principles. They can calm emotions with their words, teach people how to deal with difficulty in life, help people deal with practical problems. Yet at the same time, they shut the door to heaven. How terrifying is that picture that Jesus paints? Verse 13 goes on, and by the way, I mean, Jesus didn't say BTW, but that's what he's doing here. You yourselves do not enter. Well, enter where? Heaven, the kingdom of heaven. He ain't going. You not only shut the door to them, your door's shut too, fella. You're a sheep, a wolf, in sheep clothes. You're not going. You may think you will. Nor have you ever thought about that? How sure are you that you're going to heaven? You positive? Are you a 10 on a 1 to 10? You ought to be. You ought to make sure. You're the only one that can make sure. I can. If I could, I would. I'd sit down with every one of you and say, let's make sure. These guys think they're going to heaven, and they're not going to heaven. That is terrifying. If the rapture happens, who's here next week? I'll leave that alone. You need a new pastor, baby. Okay. Nor you will you let those enter who are trying to. These people want to go. Everybody wants to go to heaven, but you hinder them. You're blockading them. The great battle of life is not with all the isms, communism, socialism. That's what we think. That's what we hear on the news. All this stuff, talk. I'm not saying all of it doesn't matter. I'm not much of a political guy, as you know. I have my own opinions, but I keep them to myself because I want all people to be welcome here. But it's not the isms of life. It's the souls of men. This is what matters. This is what we need to invest our lives in. And these guys are claiming to invest their lives in teaching the way of God. And they're heaven. A second shot across the bow by Jesus. You might as well get used to it because it's coming at you. Number two, you teach a false version of faith. This is what he tells the boys. You lead folks down the wrong path, which has a horrible end. And sadly, maybe most sadly, you don't even know it. You don't even know it. He says in verse 15, second woe. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He just kind of drives that word in. You're fakers. You travel over land and sea. You make these arduous trips. Hard work, if you will. To win a single convert. And to understand the context of this, to get a good picture of this, there's two kinds of converts for these religious leaders, these Pharisees and these scribes. The first is what you call a proselyte of the gate. And this would be a Gentile that has converted on some level, but they only attend services. They're not committed fully to Judaism, but they would say they believe. This would be a proselyte of the gate. A second type of convert for them back then would be a proselyte of righteousness. That's what they would call them, meaning they became religiously Jewish. Even though they were Gentile, they transferred into the Jewish religion fully. They were temple-going guys and gals. They participate in all ceremonies, all festivals, all rituals. They take it all. If you're a man, this would be a good morning statement, but you would be circumcised if you weren't before. Anybody need details there? They would be given Jewish names if they had a Gentile name. So this is big-time stuff. This is life-altering stuff. A proselyte of righteousness is what they would call them. Now, there are many more of the first kind of that just believed and went to service, but it was a great achievement to gain a POR, a proselyte of righteousness. It was touted and proclaimed because somebody had so transferred over. Verse 15 goes on, and when you have succeeded to win one of those converts, a POR, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Wow, this is our sweet Jesus' words, by the way. Now, hell wasn't enough. You're twice the participant of hell. What's he talking about? Well, you become like your discipler. That's why the choosing of a pastor and a mentor in your life is such a big deal. If you don't respect them, if you don't trust them, get the heck away from them. And it doesn't mean anybody's perfect, because none of us are. The guy who says he's perfect, run from him. Run, bless you, whoever that was. Run from him. Not him that sneezed. But they've been trained with a false faith, is the idea. And a lot of times when somebody's a convert, especially as an adult, they get very excited. I mean, the most dangerous person in the world is a brand new believer and follower. They're just excited. They're going after their family. It's like MLM, baby. Bring it on, man. Come on. I got them. I'm gonna get some folks, right? But it's a faith built on works leading to righteousness that makes one acceptable to God. It's a false faith. And it's all over the place if you look under the covers of most spiritual situations. Your performance matters for you to go to heaven. And it's just not the truth. Number three. Jesus says, you are complete failures as leaders. I mean, these are really harsh words. They were blind to real truth. These were lost leaders, I think of them as. And they were leading folks over a cliff. What do I mean? Look what Jesus says in verse 16. Woe to you, blind guides, he calls them. Jesus is saying they were ignorant of the truth. They were blind to the truth. As God's chosen people, they were entrusted with his revelation, but they had veered away from it, just like you and I can. If you've been blessed by finding Jesus in your life and having the Holy Spirit invade your life and become a believer forever, no matter what you do or don't do, and you get touched by the truth and it impacts your life and you shift, and then along the way something happens and you begin to wander. This can happen to anybody. He says, woe to you, blind guides. You say, Jesus points to an example of them being far from the truth. So he gives them real life examples. He says, you say, these are your words. If anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. This is so silly. It values gold. Not that gold isn't valuable. Obviously, we all get that. But it's so silly on so many levels. To develop a system of swearing by something is foolish in and of itself. But they wanted control. That was the whole purpose of these religious leaders. They wanted say-so. And honoring gold above honoring God's temple, it was absurd. It was stupid thinking. And Jesus is pointing that out. I'm sure they appreciated it. Verse 17, he goes on again, you blind fools. You're fools. You're so clueless. Which is greater, he says, or more important, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? He's saying, even your reasoning is off, fellas. What are you doing? You're blind. Don't you see how stupid this is and how silly this is? And he just points it out. He says, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, gives us another example. That's not all, folks. If anyone swears by the altar, where sacrifices would be presented to God, it means nothing, but anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath, thinking that that would make them obligated if they swore by the sacrifice on the altar. Verse 19, what does Jesus say to him? You blind men, you just don't get it. And he's basically saying you're stupid here. You're clueless. Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? And what he's saying is your logic is skewed. Why would you think the sacrifice is more important than the altar? They had upside down thinking, and much in our world that we have to face as people, as men and women who believe the Bible. The world comes at us and its thinking changes. And it expects us to change with them when we're settled and defined on what the Bible says. I'm not mad at anyone. Whatever lifestyle they choose, it's not my business, but leave me alone. Let me be. I'm being careful, right? Verse 20. Therefore, with all this in mind, as Jesus has called them blind guides, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it, meaning God himself. Verse 22, and anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Again, meaning God himself. Guys, I'll be right with you. I haven't said that in so long because I haven't given you three pages. I'm moving quickly. The big picture here is everything involved with the temple. Everything involved in heaven involves God himself. To swear by anything is to swear by him because he owns everything. Their thinking, their strategy, their methods are a complete failure. Their way of doing things, their way of analyzing things was not based on truth and based on what God had said. It was really total silliness. It was they just made things up. And they took it to the people and they had to follow it, which is a sign of a false teacher. Number four, next, you live and teach wrong priorities. You live and you teach wrong priorities. They highlighted the insignificant and minimized the essential. Okay, how do we know this? What are we talking about? Look at verse 23. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. Now, this is stuff some of you may use to cook with even today, and you gotta love that. But these are kitchen spices. This is what they are. Some people grow them like right outside their kitchen. Not considered a crop or produce that demanded an Old Testament tithe, which was the period that they were living in. In other words, this wasn't necessary. But in their legalism of their day, based on who they were and trying to be perfect, this is what they did. So these are seeds. I mean, these are spices. And they would cut away a tenth and give it. He says, but you do this, and you have neglected the more important matters of law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. That doesn't matter, and this matters to you. It's all about being showmen and legalists. You just don't get what really matters. Your priorities are messed up, is what Jesus is saying. You don't care about the things I care about. You aren't listening to the heart of God. You're far away, fellas. You should have practiced the latter. The latter would be justice, mercy, and faithfulness. If you're going to highlight something in your life, if you're going to put commitment, your shoulder behind something in life, let it be that. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. Jesus wasn't upset about the spice tithing. Go ahead, fellas. Sounds good to me. You don't have to, but go ahead. Verse 24, you blind guides. And the idea of a blind person guiding other people, it's just ironic. But that's how Jesus sees these fellas. You do and teach the wrong things. Here's what you really do, and this is sarcasm by Jesus, and you got to love it. So if you're one that enjoys a bit of sarcasm in life and Jerry Seinfeldish stuff, even though he's old and gone now, apparently, but you get the point. You're going to like this. He says, this is what you do. You strain out a gnat, the smallest of insects. You strain it out, your coffee or your tea or whatever you want. But you swallow a camel, the largest animal they knew. And it's figurative. Nobody has ever swallowed a camel that I know of. Unless it was a cigarette, I guess, or something. But that's another story. You have to go way back for the camel thing. My dad liked those. Big camel on the front, remember, beige, brown. It's funny the things that pop in your brain. Your priorities are totally mixed up. As teachers, you're teaching the wrong things, fellas. Number five, the fifth woe. You are not who you think you are. You are not who you think you are. You may look good on the outside, but the inside needs some work. You're anything but authentic. In verse 25, he says, woe to you, the fifth woe. We're getting there. You see that? We're flying, baby. It's only a quarter to 10. We're on time. I can mess around now. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish. The religious leaders had an outward appearance of devotion and dedication in how they dressed, how they acted, the things they said. They look good on the outside. But the inside, they are full of greed and self-indulgence. And these two words are just loaded. The idea of greed here used in this way, it's the idea of taking something from others. You take something from others. You're a robber, if you will. You're robbing people. You're stealing. You're pillaging. And you're self-indulgent. You have a lack of self-control in your life. Or you're unrestrained in life, where you need to be dialed in and you need to be reined in by yourself, by the Holy Spirit of God. You're unrestrained. You do whatever you want behind the scenes. One commentator wrote this about this very passage. He says, they plundered both souls and wallets of people and used the ill-gotten gains to serve themselves. That's just a horrible picture. That's a charlatan. That's a man using his power for self. And it's sickening to God. Verse 26, he goes on to blind Pharisees. He gets a little direct and uses their name. Jesus tells them what they needed to do here. He says, first clean the inside of the cup and dish. Forget about the outside. Clean the inside. Get things right on the inside. You want to know what God thinks? This is what he wants for me and you. And then the outside will also be clean. You can't get the outside will not stay dirty if you clean the inside. The inside wanders to the outside. It's just the truth of life. And we all kind of get that. At some point, everything is right with you and God and you and people when you clean the inside, when you take care of what needs to be taken care of. This is Jesus here again, as he did often. He's offering an invitation to these fellows. Please. And it's as if he's saying, will you listen to me now? I know I have harsh words. I know you're upset at me. But I'm telling you the truth. And they knew the truth about them. Are you willing to change your thinking? And some of that may have to happen to somebody in this room or a lot of somebodies. If Jesus is going to be who he ought to be in your life, you may have to change your thinking and think, maybe this shouldn't be as important as it is in my life. Maybe Jesus, I should wander him to the top. Number six, ultimately you have a negative effect on others. I don't know if you're putting all these points together, but these are awful things to say. You guys are hurting other people to religious leaders. You guys are infected with bad stuff. Can you imagine hearing this from Jesus being in their position? I mean, it's like if he had a sit-down with Jim, private, coffee at Starbucks at noon on Tuesday, me and Jesus. And he said, Jim, dude, appreciate the passion and the energy and the work behind the scenes, but you're an awful pastor. I'm ashamed of you, Jim. That is exactly what he's saying here to these guys. It's terrifying. Now, we're not having a sit-down at noon Tuesday. I just want you to know that. Verse 27. And you wouldn't, I trust you wouldn't be here if that was true of me. I trust every one of you, maybe except my wife because she's kind of stuck with me, would leave. Really. When you come toe-to-toe, face-to-face with a bad guy, a bad teacher, just get your butt out of the room and do it now. Fake stuff shouldn't be tolerated. You don't have to make a judgment on the guy, just the room needs to be empty. Just empty the room. Now, if this room is empty, somebody's playing a joke on me next week. Tell me that now. All right, verse 27, get back to the text. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, once again, you are like whitewashed tombs. Many of you have heard this over time, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones, the bones of the dead and everything that's unclean. And he's saying they're contaminated. And really what he's saying, you are contaminated. You're infectious. You're diseased, guys. And the context of what this means, after the spring rains in Israel and in Jerusalem, and it came in about March, things were very, very dirty. And in New Testament times, the custom of the day was they would whitewash homes and walls to make them pretty again, especially for Passover time. And they would whitewash especially tombs that were new. Because whitewashed tombs, because of they're unclean for 7 days, a new, fresh tomb. And if it was all dirtied up, you wouldn't know which was fresh and which wasn't. And the purpose of whitewashing those new tombs, especially, was to warn travelers, to keep them from touching them so they wouldn't be unclean for the events that were coming up and they'd be thrown out of Passover. It was all in a protective way. But this was something that went on. They would understand whitewashing walls, homes, and we just wouldn't understand that. But that's the context of what this is. Verse 28 goes on, "In the same way, on the outside, you appear to be people as righteous." You look good. You're professionals. I did a wedding on Friday night at Palos Verdes Country Club for this couple. Cute couple. Boy, it's really a neat event. There was 100 people there. And the night before, I went to rehearsal because it was only 5 minutes from my home. I usually don't go to rehearsals, but I did because I wanted to take care of this group, this family. So if I don't go to your rehearsal, don't think I'm not trying to take care of you, okay? But we were in they had this wedding coordinator, and she was pretty good. And we were inside with all the people, and rehearsals are always fascinating. You never know what's coming out. You just get used to it. You kind of smile your way through. But they were kind of talking and somebody asking questions. And I looked at them. I said, Cindy and I, we're professionals. And they started laughing. But I am. And it was really funny. It was a light moment. I guess you had to be there. I shouldn't have bothered telling you that one. But these guys looked professional. They knew what they were doing. They were trained men, okay? You appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside, these are Jesus' words. This is the truth about you. You are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. And you know what the truth is? They knew it. This cut to the quick on them. He's saying, you guys need some really, really serious help. That's what Jesus is saying. Number 7. You have a warped view of self. You have a warped view of self. You think you're better than others. You think you're better than those in the past even. Who do you think you are? How do we know this? Look at verse 29. Woe to you, teachers of law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous to honor those in the past, which was a beautiful heritage, the heroes of Israel, many of whom were martyred by their forefathers. Okay, and everybody knew the history. It was there to be known. Verse 30, it was written in the scriptures. And you say, this is what you say about them, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. We would have been better than them. See, this is, people have harsh judgments and yet cut themselves slack because they think for some reason, I'm better than them. Do you understand, people? You're no better. This side is no better than that side. You are a total mess in life and really need Jesus. You are a total mess in life and really need Jesus. But you play that game of comparison and it's a no-win game. When you look back on history, Jesus is saying, you put yourselves above others, saying, no way, no how would we have done what they did? You better walk a mile in their shoes first. We wouldn't have done that. Verse 31, so you, he confronts them now. Great strategy debate going on here with him talking. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. That's who you are. Jesus exposes who they really are and what they would have done. And then he goes on in verse 32. And now he gets direct as he can. He says, go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. Remember, these guys were saying this as they were plotting to kill Jesus. And we've studied that over and over and over again. They were totally blind to who they really are. You have a warped view of who you really are. And it's easy to have this for anybody. Having said all that, number 8... Jesus tells them trouble lies ahead. You will not like, fellows, where you're headed. Change now or suffer the consequences. There's sort of invitations all along, and as well as declarations about the reality of them. Verse 35, tough words from Jesus now, not that it has been already, but he says, you snakes. I mean, I don't think I've ever called somebody a snake to their face. I would expect maybe a fist fight if I was serious. You can't do this as a grown man. You snake. Wow. Ooh. Ouch. And then he says, you brood of vipers. The word brood means group of vipers. Now, vipers are especially heinous, if you will. Vipers were a small poisonous snake that lived in desert regions and certainly lived there. They look like a dead twig when they're lying still. Tiny. They're not big. And this is, Paul picked one of these up as he was collecting firewood, and it bit him. And because he didn't die, because God spared his life and I guess just went to the venom himself, everybody around there turned to God because they were blown away because they knew he was a dead man. When you get bit by a viper, you're gone. You got about 2 or 3 minutes. And the idea is that these vipers were deadly, and at the same time, they were deceptive. And that's exactly what bad leaders are. They're deadly. They shut the door of heaven, and they're deceptive at the same time. It's awful. Let's go on. How will you escape being condemned to hell? Well, you're not gonna. Unless you come through me, fellas. You're headed to hell. That's what Jesus says. This is where false teachers end up, and they're following. Verse 34, therefore I am sending you prophets and sages and teachers. An invitation again. I'm sending them to try to change your mind. No, what changed your mind from not believing in Jesus to believing in him? You need to go back and be grateful. You need to send thank you letters. If it was your mama, thank her, call her, text her, write her, send her $20, whatever. Whoever led you to Jesus, it is a big deal. These would be his disciples and followers to come, and us. I'm sending them. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Many have been martyred today. People are martyred all the time. We've seen it on the beach, in the Middle East, all over the place. Hundreds of Christians, many being beheaded, shot, put in a group grave because they were Christians. That's what false teaching does. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town, followers that would be mistreated in the future. We know the New Testament. Don't have to go into that. Verse 35, and so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth. These religious leaders of that day. From the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Stories they would know, history they'd know that we may not even know or care about, frankly. Truly I tell you, Jesus says, all this will come on this generation. You face all the guilt and judgment of it on you because God incarnate was before them. It was a special time, special opportunity for these men, and they said, no, not me. I'm not going to believe. To close this honest, difficult message to them, number 9, Jesus opens his heart to them. And you got it. I mean, the words he's just said are just terrifyingly awful based on who these guys were to them. Jesus had told them the truth. Now he shares his emotions and what he's longed for in his heart. He says in verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, just as he said to Martha, 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 at the dinner when Mary was sitting at his feet, and she was ticked at Mary because she wasn't helping her. Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things, and you got me in the living room. Settle down. The food doesn't matter. Nothing matters but me. Martha, make me more important than anything today. Not the dishes and the china and the fork being in the right place, which I don't know what the right place is, so I can't tell you. Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Same words, same emotions here are captured. You who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, reminding the people of Israel about their continued rejection of him and of his followers. how often he says, over and over and over again, and we see this in Scripture, we've visited it before, I have longed to gather your children, the children of Israel, my people, together. And the heart of Jesus is opened up here. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, as a mother hen protects her chicks from a storm or a hawk that would want to destroy and devour them. And you were not willing. Underline that. And you were not willing. You were not willing. Jesus came to offer them the kingdom of God over and over again. He said it. He promised it. He offered it. And they said no. And my big question to you as people who need and want to be wise is, have you opened the door of your heart to Jesus for sure? Have you invited him into your life? Have you said, Jesus, I want you to be more important than anything to me. I'm willing to believe in you. I don't understand everything, but I want to be a follower of you. Or be not willing. And most people that live up and down our blocks, they aren't willing. They don't want to hear this. And I know it's hard. Today is hard for us that love him. But somehow this truth coming at us, it causes us to either believe or leave. He says in verse 38, look, your house has left you desolate. You have chosen to leave God out of your life, to do things your own way. And Jesus will leave you alone if you make that choice. Verse 39, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. These were classic words in Jewish culture. They were associated with the coming of the Messiah until they changed their mind. The cry of his heart is clear here. He loves those that are in his family. And they turned on him. Well, what do we learn? I cannot believe we got here. Number one, let me just celebrate for a second. Number one, bad leaders hurt huge numbers of people. This is one of the truths, at least I got from this passage. Throughout history, there have been false teachers, cult leaders, some stories that we know and are part of history, wrong philosophies, bad leaders that direct the wrong way. Universities are notorious for tanking the faith of young people. So mom and dad take their kids to church, Awana baby, VBS baby, camps that are way too expensive, on and on and on. All this good stuff. And then 18, they to a university because you want them to be a doctor or a lawyer. And they tank their faith. That happens all the time. History shows clearly what moral decline looks like. And we all get it. Which sits at the feet of false teachers and rejectors of God. On some level, some way. Maybe it's not in a spiritual way, but it's out there. And you can kind of smell it from 10, 15 feet away or beyond. Number two, having a right view of self makes you wise or wiser. These guys really didn't get it. And that's one of the things that dumbfounds me. And as Jesus confronts them, they still didn't get it. You can get stuck in a rut, and you're in that rut no matter what. They thought they were on the right path. They just accepted how others had discipled them. And they went with it. They just kept on keeping on in the rut they found themselves. And they weren't willing to listen to truth. They weren't willing to be challenged by truth, and they weren't willing to be changed by truth. Just weren't. If you're willing to listen to Jesus, even now, these guys, understand how desperately you need him. If you do, everything can change for eternity. The hope of the gospel, the promises of eternal life are just amazing. And number three and last, Jesus wants you, and you, under his wings. It's what he wants. He wants to protect you. He wants to love you. He wants to help you. But hear me loud and clear. He will not force you or me. You can do whatever you want to do. You are an independent free will agent. And you get to choose if Jesus is going to be important to you or not. He lets you decide for yourself. And people are so mixed up about Jesus so often. they could talk about spiritual things. They could talk about church a little bit. It's good for kids, so I can go. There's donuts and bagels. You know, I can go. It's only an hour usually, or an hour and 10. Sometimes Jim talks too much, but it's not bad. If you get anything right in life, anything, I hope you're all successful in what your dreams are, but get Jesus right. That this message ought to light that up. Figure him out. Listen to him. Nothing is better than him. So watch this in closing, and then I'll pray. So many people are so mixed up about Jesus. And I just don't get it. Oh, my gosh.
In the beginning was the Word.
And the Word was with God.
The Word was God.
He was with God in the beginning.
Through him, all things were made.
Without him, nothing was made that has been made.
In him was the life, and the life was the light of men.
A good person.
A man.
Someone who lived a long time ago.
He was in the world, and though the world was
made through him, the world did not recognize him.
I don't know.
I don't know.
I have no idea.
He was a nice guy.
A man in a book.
Doesn't matter.
He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him.
I thought a lot about it.
I go back and forth.
Was he the Son of God?
Yet to all who received him, to those who believed his name, he gave the right to become the children of God.
He is the way.
The truth.
The life.
He's God.
My King.
My Savior.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can be together to celebrate you in every way that we can. And these are hard words. We don't really know where to put them exactly, but help us understand that truth is truth, and that future reality is laid out by you. And oh, we are so thankful that we get to skip and move beyond where these guys were headed. And we don't even know where to put, we don't want them, Lord, we get lost when we talk about this at times. And we get scared. So help us with our fears. Help us never be mean with truth. And have empathy for people that run from it. But Lord, help us define who Jesus needs to be in each of our lives individually. So important. Help us know that. Help us see that. Let the light of Jesus open up in every one of our minds, hearts, and lives. And may we share that in beautiful ways with other people as opportunity comes. Thank you that my friends are willing to be in this room. Even with really hard words, thank you that we're willing to listen to Jesus together and take it in. We love you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, have a great day.
You're right. This week and last week.
Yeah. I know.
That was good.
I know.
I appreciate you.
Thanks, man. Sure, bud. How you doing, man?
Really good to see you.
Yeah.